Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I'll get into the scripture lesson. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we come before you this morning in this evening in thanksgiving for all of the wonderful things that you have already given to us. And we pray tonight, oh God, that you will just use us and guide us and direct us. Open our hearts, our minds, and our spirits that we might hear your word spoken to us. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to share with you a scripture lesson from the book of James, chapter 2. This is way in the back of the Bible. James chapter 2, and beginning with verses 14 through 18, and then verse 26. Listen now to the word of our God. It says, "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this? If you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, 'Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and walk out without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, 'Sounds good, you take care of the faith department, and I'll handle the works department.' Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together, hand in glove." And then skipping down to verse 26. "The moment you separate the body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse." We've been dealing with these five practices of fruitful congregations, and the one for today is risk-taking mission and service. And the minute I start talking about mission work, a story comes to mind from very early in my ministry. I began in a really small church in southern New Jersey. I was appointed as a senior my last year of seminary. I was a student pastor, and I wound up spending 5 years in this church, the West Crick United Methodist Church, and it's C-R-E-E-K, Crick. That's how they say it there. And there was the main job place in the area was a boat builder. It was a yacht company, and Diane and I were just trying to remember what the name of the yacht company was, because while we were there, the yacht company went out of business. And so it was a devastating to the local economy. People were really hurting around us. Some were hurting directly because they worked for the boat company and they were immediately laid off and without work and were retraining to try and find other things that they could do. Others were indirectly affected by this tragedy because there was no money flowing through the system. And so it began to trickle down and people started to really feel the pinch of the economy. And there were people in my congregation who were struggling just to make ends meet. One Sunday morning, in the midst of the struggle, one of the families that we knew was having a little bit of difficulty came to me, and they said, "Last night, Saturday night, we had dinner at Henrietta's house." Now, I have to tell you a little bit about Henrietta. Henrietta was my organist's mom. She was a lady in about her 70s. She was a widow. She was living on the little pension that her husband left behind and some her Social Security check, and she was on a fixed income. She moved out of a house and into a trailer because that made things a little bit easier, and she lived in the mobile home park. And on that Saturday night, she invited this family that was in need, a husband and wife and two kids, to come and to have dinner with her. And Sunday morning, they were all excited to tell me about dinner at Henrietta's house, because Henrietta, not only was she a generous person, she was just wonderful to be around. A great smile and a contagious laugh that she was just a joy to spend time with. The story continued, though. The husband said to me, he said, "As we got out on the stoop and we were getting ready to leave, Henrietta, in a way only Henrietta could do it, said, 'You know what? Come back in here. I have some things here that I can't use, but maybe you could.' And so the husband and wife came back in as the kids started to go out to the car, and Henrietta went to a portion of the kitchen, and she reached down and started handing them bags of groceries that she couldn't use, just food. And the husband said to me, It was a week's worth easy. She had gone shopping. I talked to her one day about this, and I said, Henrietta, why are you doing this? I mean, you know, I know her kids wanted me to talk to her because they were worried about her spending her money on these other people and her not having enough for herself, possibly. And so we began to talk about it, and she said, you know what, this is a lot of fun for me. I used to buy for a whole family, and now I just get to buy for myself. And once in a while, I like to go shopping and buy the cookies the kids like and give them out to the kids when they come. The funny thing was, a couple of weeks later, one of the families that had been laid off, the husband came to me and he goes, you never guess where we had dinner last night. And he had exactly the same story. They had dinner at Henrietta's house, and on the way out, she gave them the groceries that they needed to get through the week that was coming. Henrietta was just a wonderful lady who taught me a lot in early in ministry. And one of the things that she taught me was a phrase that I've since learned is really, really common, but the first place I heard it was from her. She said whenever she saw somebody in need, the phrase that ran through her mind was simply this: there but for the grace of God go I. She knew that if God hadn't been good to her and provided for her, she could be in that exact same situation. There's no reason why her husband couldn't have worked for that place, and they could have gone through a very difficult thing, just like these families were. And she saw her excess, you know, living in a trailer and having a couple of bucks left over, she saw excess and used it to buy groceries and dinner for families in need in our congregation. There but for the grace of God go I. Henrietta, her spiritual lesson she got, I don't know if she knew this, but she got it from the Old Testament, I think, from Abraham. When God came to Abraham and told Abraham that he was going to bless him. And this blessing that God gives Abraham of descendants and as many descendants as the stars in the sky and sand on the beach in the desert, and how all of this, these great blessings are going to come to him. Then God concludes with these words. He says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. The blessing that Abraham received wasn't just a reward. It wasn't just like, Abraham, you're a good guy. Here's some stuff and go enjoy. God said, I'm blessing you so that you can bless the people around you. And if you do this well, if you obey me and do this well, all nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring as they realize that they've been blessed to be a blessing. There but for the grace of God go I. Unfortunately, in the church today, we as churches aren't seen in such a good light. We aren't seen as the ones who are blessed to be a blessing. I've used this book several times. I think this is a landmark book that they're going to be talking about in the church for a really long time. It's called Unchristian. It's by the Barna Group. They're the Gallup pollsters pretty much of the Christian market. And they went and spent a great deal of time talking to many, many young people about what they thought of the church, those who weren't involved in the church. And they came up with some broad themes, and the six broad themes are up there. But there's two of them I especially want to key on, and they're on, there you go, they're on the next slide. There it is. Number two, that we're too focused on getting converts. And the way it says it is this: outsiders wonder if we genuinely care about them. They feel like targets rather than people. Worried that we don't genuinely care. And then number four, this is the one that really gets my attention. Christians are seen as sheltered. They're thought of as old-fashioned, boring, and out of touch with reality. They say we do not respond to reality in appropriately complex ways. We are not willing to deal with the grit and grime of people's lives. We're seen as not willing to deal with the grit and grime of people's lives. And every time I read about the grit and grime of people's lives, I think about Jesus spitting in the dirt to make mud to heal some guy's eyes. Talk about willing to get in the grit and grime of people's lives. If that's how we're seen as a church, we're not doing what Jesus has called us to do, because Jesus was always in it. He was in the real life. He stayed not with the religious folk, but he spent his time with people that were struggling. He spent time with a Samaritan woman who was looked down upon. He called as his followers fishermen and tax collectors, people who weren't thought of in really great ways. He hung around with people and got in trouble for the people that he was hanging around with. Jesus was more than comfortable with the grit and grime of everyday living. Jesus was comfortable, and we need to get comfortable with it as well. You guys have probably heard me say this, many of you, but when we first moved up here into the new building, I really wished we still could have kept something downtown. I went through a long period where I just wanted to be down there because there's needs downtown. You know, by our old building, it was always busy and there were people and there were needs. And I thought, what a great ministry we could have reaching out to the people around us. And then not too long ago, I was downtown. I don't go very often anymore, but I was actually down there and I started looking around. And there are at least 4 congregations in that little area to minister to that group of people. There's 4 congregations to meet those needs. And then after that, I drove up here and realized I was getting further and further away from every church. And I get up here on the hill, and now that our Fox Meadow neighbors have moved down further west, we're pretty much up here by ourselves. And the question becomes for me, why are we here? Why did God make this so easy for us? I mean, we bought 40 acres of property for way below market value. God made it pretty easy for us to get up here. And then he blessed us with leadership and finances and all of the wonderful things that we had to be able to build a building in this place. And the question becomes, why are we here? What are the needs around us that we can meet? You know, downtown, it's easy. Or if we were to go down into Colorado Springs where there's poverty and there's difficult things happening around us, it's a little easier to see the needs. I mean, kids need coats or people need food and things are easier. But you know, people here have needs too. They're just harder to find. And what are they? How do we meet the needs of the people around us? How do we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear on the needs of our neighbors? And for me, when I begin to think about those questions, that's where we get into the risk. This is risk-taking mission and service as the practice of a fruitful congregation. And there's something about that risk piece that's so very, very real. Because when we start to meet people's needs, we need to be in their lives. When we get in people's lives, boy, there's a lot of risk. And we can have our hearts broken. You see, this risk-taking mission and service is not about just getting involved with our wallets. It's not about, you know, sending money someplace. This is about the grit and grind. This is about the hands-on getting involved in people's lives. When we get involved in people's lives, we can get hurt. Our hearts can be broken by the very things that break the heart of God. One of the things that I was thinking about this weekend, if you go down this education wing, our missions committee has a bulletin board, and on it are Compassion International letters. And if you go down there, you can read the letters of kids that are writing back to the people in our congregation who sponsor Compassion International Kids. And I thought about them this weekend when on my homepage came up the little news blurbs, and one of them was an earthquake in Haiti, and there were school kids that were trapped in a building that collapsed because of an earthquake. And I thought, there are people in our congregation who know a kid in Haiti because they're writing to that kid. And their heart had to just stop for a minute when they read that article. Or I think about every time now that so many of us that have been on mission trips with the youth group, and every time a hurricane pops up, man, I pay attention a little more than I did, even more than I did, I think, when I lived in New Jersey and thought it might come close by, because we've been with people who have lost their homes in a hurricane, and we begin to see how people have been hurt and wonder what we can do and how we can help them. Native American issues are different because we've spent time on a reservation. These kids that are going to be taking stockings to Tessa, and as we teach them about domestic violence, there's going to be a whole new opening and a whole new understanding. And it's not clean and it's not neat and it's not pretty, and it hurts. It hurts to be a part of. We put our emotions out there and we risk a little bit, and our hearts can be broken by the very thing that breaks the heart of God. Oftentimes when we do youth mission trips, I go to this James passage, and I think mostly because of the way it's worded. In the NIV, the New International Version, which is a more stricter translation than the Message is, it says this. It says, I just lost it. Oh, it says this. It says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." James is writing a letter to a group of people, and he's saying, if you have people around you that are hurting, that are hungry, how do you expect to preach the gospel to them if you aren't meeting their physical needs? If they're hungry, if they're homeless, if they're in deep, deep need, how do you expect them to hear the good news of the gospel over the needs that they have? You see, God's primary way of bringing God's will to the world is through people. It's been God's plan since Genesis 2. God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden for what purpose? To take care of the garden. In a lot of ways, I don't think God's plan has changed much since. Our responsibility is still to take care of the people around us, to take care of the world around us. Moses was called by God through a burning bush. God went to Abraham to show God's love to the people of the world. God has gone time and time again to people to share the good news of the gospel. And when Jesus gets ready to leave the earth, he gets with his disciples and tells them, go and make disciples of all nations. And as one pastor said, there is no plan B. There's just disciples. That's all there is. It's us to go and share the good news of the gospel with the people around us. We've spent some time in the weeks leading up to tonight with this book, Simply Christian, N.T. Wright's book. And one of the great things for me that I learned through this book is this idea that the kingdom of God is all around us at every moment. It's not here fully, it's just kind of on the other side, but God's kingdom, God's reign, God's rule is right here with us, and our job is to bring God's kingdom into the world in very real and very powerful ways in the lives of the people around us, to share God's love. That responsibility isn't somebody else's. That responsibility is ours. I had a lot of fun leading up to the election. People like to ask pastors all the time who we're voting for, and we don't like to tell because we don't want to have that kind of influence. We are not, I am not, I don't speak for anybody else, I am not a politically motivated person. I don't know politics well. I don't like to talk about it because I always feel like you shouldn't be listening to me when it comes to politics. And so I try really hard to not give away too much of what I think or what I'm feeling. And so leading up to the election, there was a lot of conversation. And one of the magazines that I spent some time with was a Relevant magazine, which is a magazine geared for young adults, young Christian adults. And the cover got my attention. It's called How to Vote Without Losing Your Soul. I thought, oh, that's interesting. And the editorial that leads up and opens this magazine, I just want to share part of it with you because I think it speaks a lot to what we're talking about here today in risk-taking mission and service. The editorial says this: I know the power of politics and the importance of the process in our world, but I also know that historically, real lasting change has started first at the grassroots level, long before it was ever legislated. Cultural mind shifts influence Washington, not the other way around. Later in the article, he says, there's more power lying dormant in the pews around the nation than any government could hope to provide, and that's where our focus should be. If you have a passion for an issue, go do something about it. Give your life to it. Be the change you want to see. We need to pray for our leaders, he writes, and our country, but always remember that our leaders and our country do not define us. It's not up to Washington, it's up to us. But that means with our lives, our finances, and our actions every day, and not just November 4th. Real change, real power, real influence in the world around us. I don't think it's in the White House. I think it's in this room. Because I think when things are really going to change, it's not because of legislation that happens on Capitol Hill. It's because of meetings that happen in churches and churches deciding to take the risk to reach out to the people around them. Change doesn't come through the lawmakers. It comes through the body of Christ, the church, being his hands and feet, offering hope and healing to a broken world, forgiveness to the hurting, love to the lonely, shelter to the homeless, food to the hungry, help for the poor. When the church can look again at the blessings that we have received and realize that we have been blessed to be the blessing, when we again begin to live out the promise of God to Abraham, when we begin to follow the example of Jesus and get our hands dirty to help the people around us, when we look at a needy world, whether it's here in Colorado Springs or Monument or in Africa, and we can say in the words of Henrietta, "There but for the grace of God go I." When we can begin to allow the things that break the heart of God to break our hearts as well, when we begin to see ourselves as agents of change ushering in the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of this world, when we begin to show our faith by what we do, then real change can occur. I believe in the power of the church, and I believe the real power is here in this place. When we are willing to risk and go out and do the thing that God is calling us to do. And so I ask you tonight, what bugs you? What out in the world bugs you? What do you find yourself saying, somebody needs to change that? That may be God, and he may be saying that somebody is you to start that work and to begin to do those things. And a lot of us, we say, well, I don't have the skills to organize a worldwide movement. No, but God does. And sometimes he's just looking for somebody to take the risk. He's just looking for a Moses with the guts to go to the Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." It wasn't Moses that did that. It was God through Moses that did that. What bugs you? Where is your passion? Where is God calling you to go get a group of people and change our community, our nation, our world? That's a risk-taking mission and service is about. Reframing our passion to go out and reach out and bring the kingdom of God into this world. It was as easy as the words of my old friend Henrietta, "There but for the grace of God go we." Let's pray together. Kind of scary, God, sometimes, because you put big ideas in our heads and on our hearts, and it's easy for us to find all the reasons why we shouldn't try. Yet, God, we hear your call today, and for some of us, we feel a stirring that, wow, maybe that feeling really does mean that I'm supposed to do something about it. Give us the courage and the strength, oh God, to do what you are calling us to do, and multiply and power our efforts, that when we give them to you and do them for your glory, there's no telling what you could do in the world around us. We pray for all of those in need in our community and across the world. Some with obvious needs for the basic necessities of life, and some whose needs are a whole lot better hidden, but are needs nonetheless. God, may we begin to see our lives every day as a mission trip, as an opportunity to serve the people we come into contact with, wherever that might be. Sometimes in big things, but oh so often in the really, really small little details of life. Use us, oh God. Allow us to put ourselves out there, to take the risk, and to do something bold in your name. That it might not change the world, but it might change somebody's world. Thank you, God. In the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
It's an unfinished message because I can't tell you what your passion is. I can't tell you where God's calling you. I know God's doing things for me. You know, sometimes the best sermons we preach are the ones that are to us. And I shared with a group of people earlier today that I've had one eating at me for about 12 years. And it's time to do something about it. It's time to go and take the risk and do something new and see where God leads. I want to know if you guys, when you come up with something and say, we need to go do this, tell me, because there's probably other people somewhere in this congregation that feel exactly the same way. And when we put our energies together, when we put our passions together, there is no telling what God can do because he has called us to do it. That passion in you is no accident. That passion in you is God stirring something in you to make a difference in the world around you. And so let's go forth from this place to be the very people that God's called us to be. And sometimes that's risky business. And that may be exactly what he's calling us to do.